Can you find Psalm 103, please? It is a warm Sunday evening, isn't it? Mind you, I preached here once. It must have been in the depths of winter. Might even been before Mark came. And it was so cold, it's one of only two church buildings I've preached in a full woolen overcoat. But you don't need that this evening. So can you find Psalm 103? Because boldly, and perhaps foolishly, I want us to work our way through it. My wife is gesticulating at me. What's wrong? What's wrong? See what I mean about being complicated? I followed a man in one church as vicar, not a Bishop Hannington, and he was a North Countryman, and he didn't have any PA or anything like that. He said, "The man can't be heard, shouldn't be in ministry." Sound advice. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Good. Psalm 103, have you got it? You'll be lost without it, and you may be lost with it. So I want to take an overall look at this psalm when we have prayed together. It may be more of a meditation, in a sense, than a preach. Let us pray and see what happens. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your holy word, and we pray that on this warm Sunday evening, your Holy Spirit, if we may so put it, will be more than equal to the task of enabling me to speak clearly and us all to hear and receive what you want us to hear and receive. And we ask for your glory, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Are you still hearing me at the back? Okay. Right. Now, it's a pretty obvious statement, isn't it, that God has made us human beings as those who use words and speech a great deal for communication. I've told it so often, I might have told it here, about the curate who, if he picked up the phone on Saturday evening and there was complete silence the other end, it meant his vicar had lost his voice again and it was over to him totally for the Sunday. Most of us, and especially probably ministers, are stuck if we lose our voices, and we need to feel compassion for those who have a real struggle for one reason or another in speaking. And it's great to know there are all sorts of things that can be done to help them. Some people, of course, become much more vocal than usual if you put them in the right context. Put my wife in front of the World Cup, and if only they had listened to her advice, they would have brought the World Cup home. But I don't think actually they could hear. But there are two areas where we are not very good at communicating, even when we're committed believers. So we need to learn from David in this psalm here. And it is a psalm of David, as you can see from the top. I've got three questions for us, which this psalm answers. I'm not sure if the headings are coming up. Oh yeah, they are. That's good. Question one. Do you talk to yourself? And if so, what do you say? Focus, please, on verses 1 to 5. I think probably most people, to a greater or lesser degree, do talk to themselves, don't you? I had a grandmother who, whenever she was cleaning the stairs, and she plainly didn't like cleaning the stairs, and she moved down them with a dustpan and brush. This is many years ago, though Hoovers had been invented, mind you. But she moved down them with a dustpan and brush, and you could hear her saying to herself, "Come along then, come along then, come along then." She didn't like doing it, and she addressed herself to encourage her. Perhaps you're part of a household where one or more members of the family, you're never quite sure if they're speaking to you or speaking to themselves. Doesn't seem to make a lot of difference, really, but there it is. But where we as committed believers can be very poor is talking to ourselves about the Lord. Is it not? For his glory and for our own encouragement. So I wonder if David wrote this psalm on a down day. If you never ever have a down day, you can switch off until I get to question two. Now, I don't think you can really, but we all have down days, don't we? So he talks to himself in these first five verses. He's talking to the Lord. You do know, don't you, that when you see Lord in capital letters, that is translating the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, but it's translating the word Yahweh, which was the special name that God told his people to use for himself. They are committed God, committed in covenant to them. He wasn't going to go away. He wasn't going to let them down. And he would never let them go. So he's praising the Lord as he's talking to himself here. Very clear, isn't it? And of course, the Lord is for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. If you do have a down day, or rather, when you have a down day, I wonder if you and I do as David did here, and speak to ourselves about the Lord. Do you read a psalm? I think one of the greatest lacks, yes, amongst evangelical Christians today, is that we no longer seem to know the Psalms, which is the Bible's own hymn book. Turn to a psalm, hum a hymn, a Christian song on a down day. And David, you see, he wants this to come from deep within. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. So he sees the Lord as not only committed to him very intimately, but because he has a holy name, that means he's separated from David and indeed every human being, because we are not holy. Holy means separated from all that is sinful and limiting. And he says to himself, forget not all his benefits. I think we can sometimes find it's convenient to forget the Lord and his benefits that he's given to us, all he's done for us, because then we feel we can moan in a bigger way. Very easy, we can choose to forget. The commentators reckon that in verses 3 to 5, he's still actually talking to himself. So verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Isn't it wonderful to know that all our sins, all that we know about, all that we don't know about, all our falling very far short of the glory of God, all our unlikeness to the God revealed into the Lord Jesus Christ, that all, when we turn back to God in repentance, can be forgiven, who forgives all your sins. And for David, that meant even the adultery and murder in the Bathsheba affair. David no doubt looked to those God-ordained sacrifices, all those animal sacrifices that were offered up, in anticipation of the fact that God in his Son would go even to the cross to atone for his own just wrath against sin, that we might know the forgiveness of God, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. Probably referring there to the disease of sin. But do remember, if you are ill and the Lord makes you better, maybe even makes you a bit better or a lot better, quicker than you think, to give him the glory. And he redeems your life from the pit. This, by the way, is... That's better. Does it always do this? Must be something I'm leaning too strongly on it. When it says he redeems our life from the pit, you see, David did have a hope of eternity. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see things much more clearly, don't we? And we know that we're redeemed finally from the pit of hell itself when we turn back to God in Jesus. So, as David meditates on all this, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed. Yes, he feels like an eagle. Have you seen a golden eagle up in the highlands? Have you seen sea eagles which have been reintroduced to one or more of the Inner Hebrides. Eagles are enormous, impressive birds, aren't they? If you look at the previous psalm, we're not told that David wrote that psalm, but the writer in Psalm 102, verse 6, says he's like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. That's a good picture, isn't it? But he's not like an owl here. He's like an eagle. And the more we realize what a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven, the more we can rise up like eagles. Someone, I think, was reading this psalm, and this is true, and he was reading it as it deserves to be read, with much inspiration and expression, but he spoiled it when he said, "You shall rise up with wings like weagles." And he was never allowed to forget that, and his nickname was Weagle. But we rise up with wings as eagles when we realize just what God has done for us. So he is our Redeemer God. He's not like the owl, he's like the eagle as he thinks on it. So let's do a quick recap. Do you and I talk to ourselves about the Lord, now the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that encourages you and me, and we often need it, and it glorifies him. Now second, let's tackle that great long central section. Do you talk about the Lord, and if so, what do you say? That takes us all the way from verse 6 to verse 19. He's now talking to other people. Verse 6 to 19, do we talk about the Lord, and if so, what do we say? Some people do talk even to inanimate objects. Perhaps you know the old song, "I talked to the trees, but they wouldn't listen to me." Do you know the variant version? "I talked to the trees, that's why they put me away." Perhaps you know neither. But odder things than that can happen when we Christians are together. And I put myself at the top of the list. And I'm old enough to know better. We talk about the content of services. We talk about the length of sermons. I bet some of you are timing me. And I bet you talk about the length afterwards, except you may feel embarrassed because I've warned against it. We talk about coming events in the church. We talk about the catering and the food. We are not very good at talking about what David is talking about here, are we? He's clearly addressing God's people. Now, there's so much in these verses that really you could have a sermon series based just on this psalm. You could have a sermon on every verse, really. What I've tried to do is to note down some of the main themes. And these should be truths that we realize are true for every Christian and which unite us in him. And so we ought to talk together about these things, not in a contrived way, but in a bubbly sort of way, just because it's bubbling out and over us. Do you sometimes put things on the gas or on the electric hob or in the microwave, and in spite of your best efforts, they boil over? Isn't clearing up porridge when it boils over in the microwave a miserable job? But you see, for the Christian, boiling over is not a cause of misery at all. Let's look at some of the things I've tried to group here. But verses 6 to 16, run your eye down that whole section again, verse 6 to 16. And I put to you that a main theme in these 10 verses is the full forgiveness and the fatherly compassion that we find in God, particularly in verses 12 and 13. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Transgression, of course, means lawbreaker. Full forgiveness. Fatherly compassion. As far as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And you see, Moses, David in his psalm here, he goes right back, when you look through the words here, go back to verse 7, he goes right back to the days of Moses. He goes right back to the Exodus. So that we who are Christians today, we need to know the scriptures and to see how God has been faithful right through thousands of years. But of course, we can focus in a way that David can't on his faithfulness shown in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Calvary. That is how the free and yet so costly forgiveness comes our way. The Lord's compassion is remarkable, isn't it? Don't you find it moving when in the Gospels you read about directly about Jesus' compassion? Well, it's the same compassion that we read about here. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Don't buy the lie that the Lord in the days before Jesus came is in any way different from the God revealed in Jesus, because he's not. Where do we see compassion and grace? Slow to anger and abounding in love. Where do we see it in person? Of course, we see it in the Lord Jesus himself. Now, we could spend a lot more time there, but let me take you to verses 17 to 19. And what I've jotted down here is that in these verses, what comes across is the Lord's steadfast love for all his people, and yet his sovereign rule over all. That's a remarkable mix, isn't it? Steadfast love for all his people, and yet his sovereign rule over all. From verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Isn't it sad, with all the breakup of relationships and of marriage itself? I imagine that so many people who are not Christians, in so many relationships, including when they've actually bothered to get married, they're never really quite sure of the other one's love and commitment. I trust that's not so for any who know Christian marriage here. But look, verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And that, of course, means revere. Part of our love for God is to revere him, to fear in that sense. And his righteousness, his uprightness, we look and pray, will reach down the generations. And yet, while his love is so personal and intimate, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. See, he combines the detailed love for his people with his final sovereignty over all. I know we find it hard to grasp, but I give you a little hesitantly one illustration. I may or may not be right. The Holocaust in World War II, that dreadful, appalling event. I personally think that Holocaust Day should be annually much more widely recognised, and that every country in Europe should fly the Star of David at half mast. But I think I dare to say that if there hadn't been the Holocaust, there probably wouldn't have been the State of Israel. Good coming out of horror. Have you read the story of that Dutch Christian, remarkable Dutch Christian, Corrie ten Boom? Hands up if you've read anything by Corrie ten Boom. Oh, not bad, not bad. You see, she had to learn, though she couldn't understand exactly how, when she and her sister went into Ravensbrück, that God was still sovereign there. Her sister died, but she came out and had this extraordinary and remarkable ministry. Well, I think that if I remembered both the Lord's steadfast love for all his people, including the Ten Boom sisters in Ravensbrück, and yet his sovereign rule over all, that would be more to his glory and for my blessing. We would be encouraged and the Lord would be glorified. So, let's do a second recap. Do you talk about the Lord? And if so, what do you and I say? And I've just picked out those themes, verses 6 to 16, full forgiveness and fatherly compassion. Verses 17 to 19, steadfast love for all his people and his sovereign rule over all. Third, such a blessing when preachers come to a third point, isn't it? You know that they're within distance of winding down. Third, do you talk to the angels, and if so, what do you say? You ask, do you mean that seriously? Well, I mean it in the sense that David means it here. Look at verse 20. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, it's a fair point, isn't it? Do you talk to the angels? And I do mean that in the sense that David means it here. Richard Baxter, who was a 17th century Puritan, he meant it in the same way. He wrote a famous hymn called Ye Holy Angels Bright. He was talking to the angels in the right sense. You see, what we've got in this final section is a realization that all creation, human and angelic, and all the inanimate creation, is here to praise and magnify and glorify the Lord, now revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it frightening how self-centered we can remain, even when we are true Christians, even when we've been converted? And this psalm calls me away from myself to give glory to God. So this is the summons in these verses, beginning with the angels, all the heavenly hosts, all his works, everything. This is the summons to all creation to give glory to God. Some of you may know that the Westminster Confession, which was meant to be the doctrinal foundation of the Church of Scotland, though the Church of Scotland has, sad to say, wandered so far from it. But there's the famous sentence, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Please try and remember that and know it by heart. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So verses 20 to 22 are the punchline. And I hope and trust they're punching you and they're punching me. Wonderful, really, that we sang that hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, because I understand that I was meant to be preaching on Psalm 54. But I'll let you into a secret. Mark didn't tell me. He just said, take a psalm. And so I have. So you have to wait for Psalm 50. It was 54, wasn't it? So that will come sometime, someday, from maybe from Mark himself. But we know that hymn. Turn back to the service order, would you please? And read with me aloud, verse 4. Henry Francis Light, vicar of Brixham in Devon in the 19th century. It was he who wrote, Abide with me, beloved of football crowds, but probably not understood by them, sadly. Let's read verse 4 together. Angels help us to adore him. Can't hear you. Start again. Angels help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise with us the God of grace. And again together, that final sentence at the end of verse 22 in Psalm 103, again together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.